ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 3 John. We'll go ahead and read together this morning. I want to go ahead and make a public apology because I know that I've offended some people this morning, especially those in the cry room, because I left the ear mic on while we were singing Amazing Grace a while ago, so there's no telling how dreadful that was for them back there in the back. So I publicly apologize and ask their forgiveness this morning. 3 John, if you go to Revelation and turn back one book, you find the book of 3 John. We'll read this together. I'll read it aloud if you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word this morning. 14 verses. This is the second shortest book in the New Testament, the first being 2 John. The Word of God reads like this, beginning at verse 1 in 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You, rather, who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You may be seated. Please join me in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, you are holy. God, you are perfect. Lord, you have humbled yourself in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Do not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Lord, we're grateful for Jesus this morning. We know it's in his name that we come. Lord, today as we come to your word to hear from it, we pray, Lord, that we'd be transformed by it. Lord, I pray today that our hearts would be set toward you in love, that we would love the one true God. Father, I pray that we would believe on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would grow in love for one another. Lord, basically the essence of what the Christian life is about, loving you, believing in Christ, and loving one another. Lord, I pray that you'd grow us in that today because of the preaching of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 3 John. Boy, it's great to be with you today and get to look through this book together as we continue to look at big truths, little books. And we're going to attempt to make it through this book today, and we'll begin Jude next week. Here in 3 John, we come to this passage, and we're going to look at this today from the perspective of church members. Jonathan Lehman writes in his book about church membership, concerning church membership, defining it. He says it's a formal relationship between a church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight
of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in care of the church. The church body says to the individual, we recognize your profession of faith, baptism, and discipleship to Christ as valid. Therefore, we publicly affirm and acknowledge you as belonging to Christ and the oversight of our fellowship. Principally, the individual says to the church body, insofar as I recognize you as a faithful gospel-declaring church, I submit my presence and my discipleship to your love and oversight. Church membership, in other words, is all about a church taking specific responsibility for you and you for a church. Clearly, the elders or leaders of the church have a large and representative role to play here when it comes to the church's oversight. Coming to 3 John, I want us to view this today from the perspective of what kind of church member am I, or what kind of church member are you? As we think about this relationship of the individual's responsibility in a church body, really we see four different individuals today: John, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And each one of them characterize a different role or different influence in the church. So let's begin to look at it today. And the first one that we're going to see, I need a little help. If you could click on that for me, get the cursor on it so I can use the PowerPoint here. All right. The big truth from 3 John is, he who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. And we'll stop there for just a second. Let us get that, process that some. But in it's verse 11. He who does good is, he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. The thing about John, and we'll reflect on this probably again in a little bit, is that he doesn't give us any wiggle room. You know, when you read the Apostle Paul, you can see, yeah, I sin, but who shall deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, you know, realizes his own sinfulness. But when you read John, and even see in 2 John, and then when you read 1 John, we don't have a lot of wiggle room to wiggle our way out of our sin and to make excuses for it, because he says clearly here, he who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. And, you know, he doesn't give a great deal of explanation, and I think it's because the Holy Spirit, through John, wants to lay these truths in our laps and cause us to face our sin, to face who we really are, and to make a decision in our relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, we're going to see here John, the elder church member. John, obviously, this is the disciple John who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and the book of Revelation. He does not mention himself by name in any of the books except for in the book of Revelation. Here he refers to himself again as the elder in verses 1 through 4. We see some things about him. We see, first of all, here that he's not bitter. In verse 1, he writes here to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Though he is elderly, he is not bitter. He is not delinquent in his responsibility. He's not setting himself on the shelf and saying that he has nothing to offer the church anymore. But he is engaged and he is loving. In this particular case, it is the one Gaius. We see also his prayer in verse 2. He prays. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. So John is not delinquent, but he is also not dry, because he is continuing to pray. He is going to the spring of living waters, and he is praying for this individual, Gaius. But we see in verses 3 and 4 as well that he is one who is not discontented, for he shows his joy here. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth. And then in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy. So again, John is not this elderly statesman who's not actively engaged in the church. He is not someone who is not finding joy in Christ at this older, elderly point in his life. Though he is the elder as an official title, he is also old, but he is not discontented. And he realizes here, and he says there, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And Brother David's Sunday school class this morning, speaking about a parent's role in the lives of children and their response to the parent's role. Scripture supports itself so well. And we can see here that there's really very few things that bring the parents more joy than for their sons or daughters to do that which they've commanded them to do. And John reflects that. And then verses 13 and 14, we see here that John's not dead. He's not delinquent. He's not dry. He's not discontented. And he's not dead. At the end of the book, he writes, as he did in the second John, he says, "I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you." Greet the friends by name. When we are 80, 90 years old, if the Lord allows us to get to that point in our lives, sometimes I wonder, what about y'all? But when the Lord allows us, if He allows us to get to that point, I pray that we would be church members who are like John the elder church member, who are not delinquent, we're not dry, we're not discontented, and we are not dead. We are continuing to want to engage with other believers, to love them, and to help build them up. But let's look at the second church member. We have Gaius, the beloved church member. Four times in this letter, he is called beloved. In verse 1, 2, 5, and 11, that is how John refers to this young man. He is probably a young man. We don't know his age, and he apparently had some connection with John in his spiritual position. We don't know if John is the one who preached the gospel to him and he was saved under his ministry or what, but they apparently are very closely connected. Let's see some things about him. First of all, in verse 2, we see his prosperity. Take a look at it in verse 2. John writing to him in his prayer, he prays, and this is unusual. You don't find this really anywhere else that I know of in the Bible. It's this prayer for prosperity. And John prays that he would prosper in all things. So apparently he's praying for him that he would prosper financially, materially, in his business, in his family. And we see also there that he writes that he would prosper in his health. We don't know if Gaius had some sort of health problem that he was dealing with, but John prays for him in that regard. And he compares that to his soul. Think about that, church. That is so powerful, because John is praying that all the external things and the physical condition of his body would be comparable to the way that his soul is prospering. That's pretty cool. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he prays there for the church. He's praying that they would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So the inner person that is the soul of us as believers is growing, and it is prospering, and it is being renewed day by day. And that's great. It's not so bad for our physical to do the same. And John prays that for Gaius here in this passage of Scripture. We see also, though, his walk. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. Because in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." Apparently, Gaius was someone who talked the talk and he walked the walk. Because brethren were testifying to who he was. And in verse 4, John writes and he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." We see that there probably as being the reason why Gaius and John were closely connected in some way, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel apparently had radically transformed the life of Gaius, and his church membership or his Christianity wasn't based on convenience for him. But his salvation was being worked out as God was working in him. So we see here that he helped the brethren in a significant way. And the reason that was so important was because the truth that he claimed to believe had work to back it up. The gospel that he proclaimed also had good works to show that gospel had made a difference in his life. It's a lot like what James talks about in James chapter 3, I believe it was, where faith and works go together and they are vitally important. I know our ladies have been studying that on Monday nights. But John writes here concerning his walk, but he also speaks about his love. Let's look at verses 5 to 6. Really verse 6 concerning his love, but he writes there in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." So envision this, New Testament church, maybe it was a house church, we don't really know, that's that likely the setting in which these churches were meeting, but there were brethren who had gone out for the sake of the name, as we'll see in just a moment. They had encountered Gaius, a Christian in another location. Gaius had taken them in, and the truth that he proclaimed had been proven by the way that he cared for those who were preaching the gospel. Those who were in the area preaching the gospel then came back to where John was, and while they were there in that setting, maybe on Sunday morning at 10:30, at First Baptist, wherever, and they stood up in the congregation, and they said, "Let me tell you about Gaius. We were there, and he took care of us. He took us in. He provided the clothing that we needed, the food that we needed, the shelter that we needed so that we could go out and preach the gospel." So here John writes of that love in verse 6, "who have borne witness of your love before the church." If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. He says in verse 7, "because they went forth." Check this verse out. This is one of those underlinable verses. But in verse 7, "because they went out, they went forth for His name's sake." His being capitalized, meaning they went forth for Jesus' name, and they took nothing from the Gentiles. They were not seeking the world's provision. They were not peddling the Word of God so they could make money from it just to fill their pockets and their bank accounts. But they were going forth for the name, preaching Christ, and trusting God to provide for them. And God did that through Gaius. He took care of the brethren and of strangers. Now, I want you to note that the word brethren is used several times in this passage, in this letter. In verse 3, it is found. It's also found in verse 5. And it is found in verse 10. So these brethren apparently were preachers of the gospel who were being sent out. But we see his ministry as well. And this is in 5. Look at verse 5 again. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." And he speaks there in verse 6 about sending them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. They go forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Look at this in verse 8. "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now, I want you to compare this. Go right back to 2 John. We see 3 John here. Now, let's go back to 2 John, verses 10 and 11. Now, remember, the thing about 2 John is that in that book, John's writing to them and he's really warning them. He's reminding them of loving one another and walking according to the commandments, walking according to truth, loving one another. And as an example, Gaius was doing that. He was walking in truth. What does walking in truth mean? It meant loving one another. But there were also those who were denying something in 2 John. Does anybody remember what that is? You can look back if you want to. We'll have a you can answer aloud. What were some denying in 2 John that was a big no-no? Yep, that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. What's the big word that we used in the church to talk about the when God became man? What is that word? Incarnation. That's exactly right. So they were denying that. And John, in 2 John, wrote in verses 10 and 11, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," that is the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that Christ has come in the, that God has come in the flesh in the person of Christ. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him does what?" In verse 11. "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now go back to 3 John. Right there in verse 8, he's encouraging guys to receive them. He says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may what? In verse 8, that we may become fellow workers of the truth. You see how that works? And that should encourage us as well. When we support missionaries, man, when we support one another in the gospel ministry, we don't view that as it's just that person doing the work and we don't have any connection to it. When we are supporting one another and helping one another, man, we are becoming fellow workers together for the gospel, for the truth. And that's so very significant. Gaius had an amazing ministry. And I want to give you again the definition of ministry that I shared sometime back, and it's from Warren Wiersbe. But think about this definition very quickly. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels for the glory of God. Again, I'll say it. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels for the glory of God. That is what was happening through Gaius. That is what happens through us so often. You see, folks, we are not reservoirs, but we are channels. We are conduits of ministry, of the love of God, of the divine resources of God to individuals who are in need of it. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, the Bible says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." That is the way it works in God's economy. We saw that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. So I wanted to say that again to remind you folks, don't have a short-sighted view of your good works or your ministry. Guys, this is so important. As a matter of fact, in the book of Titus, Paul told Titus to make sure that our people maintain good works. Okay? Think about that for a second. Paul said, make sure that our people maintain good works. And we as this church body, we have an opportunity to do that. You may look and see that there's opportunity to bring meals to somebody. And you're like, man, I just took a meal the other day to somebody. Why didn't somebody else sign up and do that? But what we need to realize is, folks, this is an opportunity to maintain good works. When we see a brother or sister in need and we're thinking, man, well, I was just up late last night doing this or doing that for somebody else. Why am I faced with this? It's an opportunity to do good work. You know, but we ought to be stepping up, and we can step up and do those things which God has called us to do. We can be channels of ministry to other individuals. I have learned about other things that the more we look for opportunities, the more those opportunities arise. The more opportunities we look to share the gospel, the more those opportunities are there. The more opportunities we look for good works, the more those opportunities will arise. Let's look at our third church member. We've seen John, the elder church member. We've seen Gaius, the beloved church member. And now let's see Diotrephes, the proud church member. In verse 9, let's see his love. Look at it. You guys, read your Bibles with me this morning. In verse 9, we see Diotrephes' love. I wrote to the church, Paul, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, what's his love? Who loves to have the preeminence among them does not receive us. He loved to be paramount, in other words, to be of rank, of dignity, to have first place, to be famous, to be foremost, to be leading. He's the one who in the crowd says, me first, me first, me first. And we maybe often see children being that way, looking to be first, to be first. But Diotrephes was the me first in this particular church. And I tell you what, this grieves a parent. When you see a child who's always looking to be selfish and a child who's always looking out for number one, he always wants to be first, that grieves a parent. But for John to see a child who's walking in the truth, like Gaius was, what did it do? It brought joy to him. And most of the time, walking in the truth means that we aren't seeking to be first. It means that we're seeking to put others ahead of ourselves. We're seeking for others to be first, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. So his love is that he loved to be first. But we also see his deeds. His deeds were are recorded in this way. Look at verse 10 with me if you would. The Bible says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. The word prating there is a word that means chatter. It means to talk long and idly. Now, when I think about chatter, I think about playing baseball. And, you know, you're talking about kids in the dugout, and you try to get the baseball players up, and you say, let's hear, you know, a coach might say, let's hear some chatter over there. And, you know, the batter's up, and the kids are in the dugout, and it's, he may be saying, hey, batter, hey, batter, hey, batter. He might be saying, come on, let's throw that pitch in there. Come on. What do you say, boy? What do you say? Throw that tater in there. All kinds of just crazy and foolish stuff. Well, Diotrephes was just chatter. And what was he saying? He was saying some malicious things against the apostles, against the church leaders, seeking to tear them down and to discredit them rather than to build them up. And in verse 10 there, we see that he was prating against us with malicious words. And let's continue on in verse 10. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. You see that? Gaius received the brethren. The brethren come to Diotrephes, and the Bible says that he does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Apparently, you know, Diotrephes has this mentality that, you know, he might say, oh, you want to help those preachers? Well, I revoke your church membership. You are excommunicated. You will not be a part of my church. And Diotrephes was forbidding them and casting them out of the church. You know, in the book of James in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, the Bible talks some about the tongue. He speaks there and it says, it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of hell. It is itself set on fire by hell, and it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Diotrephes was allowing his tongue to rule his life. In verse 11, we see here that the Bible says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes is like the devil who wanted to sit in God's seat. He wanted to be number one. Perhaps we all have a touch of this at times. We manifest this in various ways. We need to be aware of this. It is fair to say that every time we esteem ourselves better than someone else and place our own interest ahead of others, then we do so in the spirit of Diotrephes. We must be aware and beware of this in ourselves and others in the local church and be ready, as John was, to address the issue before great harm is done to the body and individual. That's the great thing about church gatherings. We are together. We're able to communicate these things. Even hearing the Word of God together today, this morning from 3 John, is a reminder to all of us of the importance of not being about me first, but living a life of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he did. So we see in this passage in 3 John that John lays it out there. Don't imitate what's evil, but imitate what is good. Let's go to our fourth church member. That's Demetrius, the godly church member. Now take a look at this morning. John writes, he doesn't want him imitating what is evil. He He wants him to imitate what is good. So the evil here would be an example in Diotrephes. Now he comes back with really an example of good. Remember, he's writing to Gaius. Gaius is beloved. He's doing a lot of great things. He has Diotrephes. Gaius has Diotrephes before him as an example. Gaius now has Demetrius before him as an example. Let's see what he says about Demetrius. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Look at that. Three witnesses to who Demetrius is. The first witness is from all. The second witness is from the truth. In other words, apparently the gospel that he proclaims and the life that he lives align, and the gospel is a witness to who he is. And finally, the last one is that the apostles or the church leadership also bears witness of Demetrius. So it's the testimony from all, it's the testimony from the truth, and it's a testimony from the leaders. Here's the question that I have for us all today. In light of this and the example that Demetrius sets for Gaius and the testimonies that Demetrius has from all of these, I ask you and I ask myself, how many witnesses do we have? Would it be said of you? Would it be said of me that there's a good testimony from all? That there is a good testimony from the truth itself? And that there is a testimony from church leaders, a good testimony from church leaders? These all aligned with one another when it came to Demetrius. And it was this one that Gaius was to look to as good and as one who's worthy to be imitated. Let's go to our points of application. And again, we come to these points of application today. They're very general. There's much more that we could glean from this, I am certain. And I want to reiterate something I said a couple of weeks ago, is that when we come to the Bible, we do not come to the Bible just to get what we can apply out of it. While that's great, if your dedication to God and His Word is based upon you receiving application from reading it, then your reading is not going to be long-lasting. It's going to be up and down and up and down and up and down. You read for a little while, then you stop reading. You read for a little while, you stop reading. You read for a little while, you stop reading. But if your commitment is to God and to know Him through His Word, let me tell you, when you read the book of Judges, you may not have a lot of application from it. Cutting someone up into 12 pieces and sending them out throughout the nation, I'm just not getting a lot of application from that right now. There's a lot of things in the Bible that you may not get immediate application. Your reading of God's Word can't be based upon that. It must be based upon it is Word of God, it is true, and it is from God Himself, and we want to know Him. So our first point of application is this: be honest about what kind of church member you are. As you look at these today, do you fall in the category of John the elder church member? He was not delinquent, dry, discontented, or dead. Or do you fall in the line of Gaius or Diotrephes or Demetrius? Today, if you find yourself being like Diotrephes and you're the person who always wants to be first, listen, there's hope for you, okay? Repent of it. You're not dead yet, so repent of it. Say, Lord, I know that's what I tend to be like, but I want the truth to so dominate my life that I want to love others and put others ahead of myself. You see, we need to pray and ask God to help us with that. And that brings us to number two: determine what kind of church member God would have you to strive to be like and strive for it. Please don't list Diotrephes as one of those. Okay? John the Elder, Gaius, Demetrius, we have three choices. Let's go for one of those. Imitate what is good. Do not imitate what is evil. And then let's go to point number three. Know for sure that you are truly a church member. Now, there's church membership in that there is the universal church. There is the body of Christ spiritual. There is the body of Christ physical, if you will. The physical body of Christ is each and every local church that is joined together. We are the body of Jesus Christ right here at New Life Baptist Church. Each one of us has a part to fulfill the spiritual giftedness that Jesus Christ has given us as His Spirit indwells us, and we have a part in the body. But and there's ways in which we become members of New Life Baptist Church or other churches. Processes that we go through and committing yourself to be a member of this congregation. You say, yes, I want the oversight of this church in my life. And as far as I know that this church is preaching the gospel and declaring God's word and striving for His glory, then I want to be involved in that. And we say, yes, that is me. I want to do that. And there may be some of you who have not joined the New Life Baptist Church that you need to join up. And you need to say, yes, I want to be all in at New Life Baptist Church. God's gifted me and I want to share my giftedness here. But even more importantly than that is to realize that are you a member of the church truly? Have you been born again? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? You see, the right response to the gospel is repentance toward God. You were going away from God, you were faced with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you realize that Jesus alone saves, and you have changed your mind. Instead of going away from God, you've turned and now you are going to God. And it is a direction of your life now. You are living a life of repentance toward Him. But we also see on the other side of that coin is faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has died for our sins and was buried and rose again, the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the truth and you say, I'm tired of the lies that the devil has been feeding me and that I've been believing, and I want to hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ and not let that truth go. And finally, in the New Testament, we see that there is a public declaration of our devotion to Jesus Christ, and that's water baptism. There's some of you maybe here today who have never been baptized, immersed in water, which shows that our being buried with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. This is not something that is an option for us. The New Testament seems to be quite clear on it. Jesus Himself said in the Great Commission to go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is in that that we identify publicly with who Jesus Christ is and what He has done in our lives. So today, we've looked at these four church members. I ask you, which one do you align with? Which one do you desire to align with? And are you indeed a church member? Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for Your word today. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You'd use it. Lord, I do not make the gospel powerful. The gospel itself is powerful. And You are mighty to save, Lord, through the gospel. And Lord, that is how we actually become members of Your body, through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, today that we would examine ourselves. I ask You today, congregation, examine yourself right now. Where are you? What kind of church member are you? What kind of church member do you desire to be? And are you truly a church member? Think about that yourself today. Lord, I pray as we think about, meditate upon this, and examine ourselves. Father God, let us see the gospel for what it is, as our only hope. Lord, I pray that we would just respond. There's some here, Lord, who need to be baptized, who have never made a public profession of faith. They haven't obeyed You in the first things. Lord, let us not get away with these things, but I pray that You'd burden us to be obedient to You. We thank You for Your word and the examples that we have therein. We need them. We need to be challenged by them in our love for You and in our love for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. this morning, respond to the gospel. If the Holy Spirit is burdening you today, do not resist Him. Let's stand and sing together.